got a little extra music in there too. Good, good, good. So we're going to start out this service today. We want to ask this question about God, the idea of God. So the question is, do you want religion or do you want miracles? Do you want the power of man or do you want the power of God? Do you want the best man has to offer or do you want the best God has to offer? So we're asking this question today. Do you want religion or do you want miracles? So a lot of times when you have conversations about people with God, people often bring up this word religion. And religion probably best is probably defined as something like kind of doing things that make God happy with you. And this isn't at all what the Bible presents, that we're under compulsion to actually please God. So religion could be offering God a sacrifice, right? Throughout the old world, people would burn sometimes even their own children to please what they thought was God. That'd be a religious act. And there was, of course, sacrifice of animals in the Old Testament. But even the point of those wasn't that the animals made God, the burning of animals made God happy, but it was to remind people of their sin and their need to actually have God covenantally walk with them in a relationship. So what we have a couple different phrases we throw around a lot that the faith of Jesus isn't about religion, but it's about relationship, right? Or it's not about earning your way to heaven, but it's about the fact that God, through Jesus Christ, has already made your way for heaven. He has already created a way. But I remember being a young boy, and my parents they ran a transmission shop, and we were right beside one of the most popular bars in town. So we had a lot of kind of things that happened because people would go to that bar. So we have several stories of people that were quite intoxicated. But I'll never forget, there was this one guy who the thing that he was bringing my parents and myself, he was asking us for money. He had already had plenty of intoxicating beverages, right? He was already pretty tipsy, we'll say. And his point that he was bringing, he was telling us, he was convincing us to give him $2 or $3. And we told him, you know, we know that you're going to go get more alcohol, and we really don't think that's what's best for you. We're talking that kind of thing. And his point that he was really trying to make to us, and I don't know why this stands in my memory so much, but his point was, he found out we were Christians, and he was like, listen, I painted a church like 3 days ago. He's like, I painted a church 3 days ago, and it is only right that I get totally wasted now. Like, that was his logic. Like, I painted a church, so now I can do some bad, right? So he's, religion is always like, I can tip the scales enough, you know? So he's like, I can go do some bad stuff because I've done some good stuff. And the truth is, the Bible says that the scales can never be tipped enough in your favor to make you right with God. That's what the Bible teaches. But we have this mentality, and we're kind of born with it. We're all born with a religious mentality. Now, sometimes you'll say, well, hold on, Austin. I know people. I am a person that's an atheist. Well, you know what you've gone and done? You've made yourself God, and you found ways to please yourself. You're still a religious person. Who makes up what's right and wrong? You do, right? Who are you? You're God. If you don't believe in God, you've become your own God. And then your life is revolved around the idea of, I'm going to please myself. I'm going to make myself, I'm going to tip the scale so that I can sleep well at night or not sleep well at night. And what Jesus comes is, he comes into the world. He is God in flesh, and he interrupts all of that nonsense that we do. So we have this idea of religion born in us. And here's the truth. Some of us are hardcore religion people. Right? And some of us are softcore religion people, right? Like one dude, he can say, hey, I'll do all kinds of stuff. If I paint a church every now and then, like, God will be happy with me, right? And then somebody else will be like, I have a list. They literally keep a list of about 1,000 things they need to do every day, and they check them off every day, right? So there's the hardcore religion and there's the softcore religion. But the truth is, neither of those will really get it. They're both about doing. They're about do. You have do on your mind. I'm gonna do, and that's exactly really all that God sees. That you have do. You do it, right? You have these lists, you have these things that you do. But God says, you're so far off that I actually have to come in flesh and die on the cross and rise again from the dead. Your works aren't going to do it. So we talk a lot about how it cracks me up, but I press people in gospel conversations, and basically what most people's idea is that God's good with them as long as they don't kill somebody, right? Like, as long as I don't kill somebody, you know, I'm good. God's good with me. Well, there's a little more to it than that. So I want to frame this thing up today, and I'm gonna say a pretty strong statement because I really want to make this point. But our work-based religion makes us or you a fraud, a failure, and keeps you filthy. Pretty strong statement, isn't it? I think we see this in this interaction Jesus has with some hardcore religious people. He has some hardcore religious people trying to correct him. So let's talk about this fraud. Nobody wants to be a fake, right? Like, nobody wants to be called a hypocrite, a faker. You know, I noticed that's really valued in our community. We want to be real. We want to be authentic. And definitely nobody wants to be called a faker by Jesus. I remember I got a funny, I guess it's funny. It was scary at the time, but I have a tax story. How many of you love tax season? You love paying taxes? Good. I'm glad you don't go to church here, right? Because you need to get out of here. Taxes is hard. And I'm a minister, so we have, you know, I've been kind of this status as a tax-paying citizen for about a decade, and I've done my taxes myself, and it was hard. And so I first started doing my taxes like as a young associate pastor, youth minister, and I didn't have really a clue what I was doing. And I was actually putting the incorrect social security number on my taxes for about 3 years, which isn't good. So I start calling, well, the year I catch it, like, oh, it's a 2, not a 3 or a 4. I still don't even know what number it is. Lord help me. You guys pray for me, right? I need it. So I realized, like, I've been putting the wrong social security number on my taxes for years. And so I'm calling the IRS, which is not the best idea. And so I'm talking to somebody. I got this feeling that she's in a basement somewhere. And I'm trying to explain to her, you know, I put the wrong social security on there. And what do I do? What should I do next? I'm trying to rectify this, make this right. And her statement to me was, sir, you sound like a fraud. You need to report yourself, turn yourself into fraud. And she gave me a number to call the fraud department of the IRS to turn myself in. Guess what? I did not do that. But it hurts. She thought I was a tax-evading criminal. She called me a fraud. But it really hurts when the Lord Jesus comes and says, hey, I see your do list, and you're fake. You're a fraud. You're trying so hard. That's what he tells these guys. You got to respect these guys. These guys were trying real hard. They had a real good do list. And Jesus sees it and he's like, you're fake. You're fake. Let's read it. So, verse 1, the Pharisees, these were guys, hardcore religion. They built a huge list of stuff they had to do from the Torah. They expanded the Torah into just hundreds of rules that they kept. And so we're going to see in view here, there's something about hand washing. Let's get into it. Verse 1. So the Pharisees gathered to him, Jesus. They had some scribes. These are people who, these are like human copy machines. They copy the law and stuff. They copy it all the time. They had came from Jerusalem. So Jesus is way north of Jerusalem. And these dudes are, they're trying to figure out this guy. He's healing people. He's up to some crazy stuff. He's gaining a lot of following. They need to check him out. So verse 2, they saw that some of his disciples, talking about Jesus' disciples, they ate with hands that were defiled. I need to pause here. And my wife she kind of, she wanted me to say this. Listen, whatever conclusions you walk away with today from our text, you should wash your hands, okay? Like, just wash your hands. It's healthy. It's good. So the text isn't telling us not to do that. But what was really going on is there was this, it was really a racist thing. We'll talk about it a little bit. But they had this hardcore belief about washing your hands before you eat. They really didn't even understand diseases and stuff. Maybe God did. He had some things about unclean and clean, but that really wasn't in view. It was actually like you might have touched something, you might have touched a different race than you, and you would never want to eat after you've done that. So you need to wash your hands. So anyway, they saw that his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, in verse 2, that is unwashed. So there were certain things they couldn't touch. One of them was crabs. Okay, you could never touch a crab. So this kind of religion isn't very popular in Maryland, right, in Baltimore. But you couldn't touch crabs. Never. You couldn't touch crabs. You couldn't touch Gentiles, which was basically anybody that wasn't ethnically Jewish. You couldn't touch pigs. You couldn't touch dead people. You couldn't touch women during menstruation. I found out, too, this was interesting. You couldn't touch bats, like the animal. You know, you couldn't touch that, or you became ceremonially unclean. So verse 3, it says this, the Pharisees and all the Jews, they do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. So this is something beyond just the Old Testament as we know it, or the Torah. This was something created as this oral tradition. Verse 4, and they came from the marketplace, and they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe. So the point was, when they were out at the marketplace, their community was becoming very diverse. And so the chances were, every time they were out in the marketplace, they probably touched something that had something unclean on it in their view. So that you had to always ceremonially wash your hands before you ate. And you also had to wash cups. So it says, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. So things that would absorb, you had to ceremonially wash it according to them. So the Pharisees and the scribe, they asked Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, Well, did Isaiah prophesy to you, hypocrites? You guys ever heard that word? You ever use that word? You ever been called that word? You a fraud, right? Hypocrite, actually, in Jesus' day, it was a professional actor. It was somebody that got on a stage and acted out a play. So if you went down the hallway today, you could watch, what's a big movie out this week? Maybe Shazam. I heard somebody say they were going to see that. You got some actors on there acting to be superheroes, right? They're creating a whole new reality for us to watch. And so Jesus is telling these religious leaders, you're really messing up. You're working so hard, and you're creating this whole world that's leading people astray. You're creating this whole, and you're working so hard. Actors would have had to work really hard to get up there, and they got makeup on their face, and they've memorized all their lines, and Jesus said, you're working so hard, really, to just create this new world that's not really God's world. It's not really relationship. It's not really God coming into your time and space and connecting with your heart. You're making it all about following rules. And he's telling these guys, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. You guys are not in the real world. You're not living in the real world. And he goes on, he quotes Isaiah, and he says this. He says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I love that song that the Moors sang here, your praise be ever on my lips. Now that's good, but your heart's got to be there too, family. Your heart's got to be there. Your heart's got to be there. So he says, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So Jesus quotes this passage from Isaiah, this is no new problem. It's always been a problem. In fact, from the very beginning, man's always wanted to come up with his list of do's and don'ts. Man's always wanted to become his own God or make up a God that he can easily serve, but he's not always willing to give his heart and his life and his soul to God and say, God, let's become one, and you show me where to take this thing. So we've got a problem here. There's fakers. So I got four things here, four ways to break what's fake. So these are breakers for fakers, I guess, okay? So number one, stop worrying about what men think. Stop worrying about what men think. Can you imagine these Pharisees? They walk up to God in flesh, and they're like, hey, you're not following the traditions of man. Let me say that again. They walk up to God, and they say, hey, God. They don't believe he's God, but he is. Hey, God, you're not following the traditions of man. And the truth is, in religion, what you always really want is you want God to do it your way. So you make up your own God. And you always talk to people, and they say, hey, I let people do their religion, whatever it is. Well, that's fine, and that's all fine and good until the actual God shows up and says, hey, that's wrong. That's fake. That's not the real world. And it would have to be God showing up to tell us this. So we do this because we worry about what men think. They're so worried about what men think. They want these traditions of man. They want to even impose it on God. So another thing here to break fake is to get more worried about the inside than the outside. Have you guys ever seen that show Hoarders? We wouldn't have made the TV show growing up. I don't think my family would have been on that show exactly. But one thing we had going on is, I won't name any names, but one of my parents took care of the outside of our house, and the other parent was kind of responsible for the inside. And I'll just say the outside was real nice, okay? The outside was real nice, but we couldn't have visitors come into the inside because of how the inside. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? Now, I wish that my parents would trade roles, because I didn't care if we had a fancy Japanese whatever kind of tree. Like, it'd just be nice to make it through the hallway without injury, you know? And that's true, isn't it? And a lot of times in our life, religion becomes like, I'm going to look good, right? I'm going to dress up. I'm going to be this. I'm going to appear this and that. But on the inside, man, it's messed up. There's injuries going on. There's wounds that we're not dealing with. So we need to get more worried about the inside than the outside. Jesus here talks about the heart. Also, I want to say we need to get busy following Jesus. So what's real? His disciples, why do you think his disciples weren't cleaning their hands? They were too busy following Jesus. Right? They were going around healing people. They were going around speaking the gospel. They were going around. They had just fed. Remember, the last miracle, they had just fed 5,000 plus people. They're too busy to wash their hands. It's the last thought in their mind of the 1,500 laws that these other guys have in mind. What would it look like if we got busy following Jesus? How much stuff in our life would just start to work out and be better if we got busy following Jesus? And then fourthly here, abandon your religion. I'll just say here, we talk about how a lot of times people's standard is, I've never killed someone. And I've talked to people who have killed someone, and they say, well, I didn't kill anybody again, It's like, well, come on. Like, where is that really the line, The truth is, even if you have killed someone, Jesus stands ready to forgive and receive, to welcome and so ultimately, your commandments, your traditions of man, Jesus says, hypocrite here. But here's the statement, your commandments are just sad. And here's the beauty of Jesus about this whole touching thing. So I mentioned a few things that were unclean. A menstruating woman, you couldn't be near one, you couldn't touch one, and you'd be unclean. Jesus finds a woman that has a sickness, a physical illness with her menstruation. And he touches her, or she touches his garment, and she's made well. And Jesus, He heals them. Jesus touched a dead body we read about earlier, which would have made him unclean. But he healed that dead body. He brought that dead body back to life. He healed. There's Gentiles that would be healed. Just imagine if Jesus touched a crab, what kind of crab cake he could make, right? I mean, Jesus is, he is powerful. And he's ultimately saying, hey, this touching business you guys are worried about doesn't matter. In fact, I'm going to touch you. You're unclean. And I can heal you if you would let me. So fraud number two is failure. We need to have the Lord Jesus decode our messed up morality. So religious people are, why do you guys think, anyone know some hardcore religious people? Maybe some softcore religious people? They're always really mad or really sad, right? Because they can't keep up with their do-do list, right? They can't do it all, right? So they're frustrated, they're sad, they feel like failures. And Jesus comes to take away the failures of religion and give us his victories. So Jesus here, he's actually reclaiming the true beauty of the Torah, the law. The law was simply to point us to our sin. The law was to show us that we needed a relationship with God. It was also showed us a way to live a godly life. But what the people did, they had the traditions of man. Look at verse 8. It says, "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." So the Jewish religion, they had created something called the Mishnah. And it was an oral tradition as well as it was sometimes written down laws. And they considered it a gate around the Torah. So there was extra rules to make sure you never broke the commandments of God's law. And they were just overboard and out of sight. Just constant stuff. Don't ever touch anything. Always wash your hands. Like just real sad, real frustrating, real mad. A rough way to live. And Jesus is saying, you have left the purity of God's word and made up man's word, right? You have left the beauty of the commandments. You've left the beauty of what God has spoken, and you've created your own do list. Verse 9, it says, and he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother.'" This is the word of God. Honor your father and mother. "And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die." The scripture says that. Jesus is quoting the Bible. "But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do." All right, I want to explain this real quick. There's something called korban. This was basically a Jewish law, and you could take your property, and let me preface this. This is so complicated, I don't even think I can explain this too well. So just want to set up, this point is failure, right? I'm going to fail to even explain the religious kind of messiness of this law. But basically, there was this whole thing where your parents would give you land, and then you could take the land, and instead of paying your parents from the produce created from the land, you would put it under korban and say that it was given to God, and then you wouldn't have to give your parents money or something like that. Is that making any sense? Just Google it and try to figure it out yourself. So here's the point. It was so messed up. Jesus says, you're taking what is God's word and you're flipping it upside down to even sin more when you're trying to sin less. Because the best way to sin less is to meet the sinless one, Jesus. Have him come into your life, take over your life. But these folks hadn't met the true and living God. They were trying to do all of the laws by doing all extra laws, get extra credit, get a lot of brownie points from God, and they completely lost themselves in all these laws. To the point where they're neglecting the elderly. Even their mother and father, they're neglecting them in the name of God. They found a loophole in the law to oppress the elderly. And Jesus is telling them, you're failing. And I'm come here to decode your messed up morality. So we're led to this failure I've got this in your notes. I won't spend much time here, but I think a lot of times there's something called overclarity. I was just talking to someone about fixing up cars and stuff. And when I was a kid, I've told this story before, but my dad and I, my dad's a real gearhead, and it was a good way for us to connect growing up. We fixed up this old Camaro, and I was supposed to drive it, but at the end of the day, we spent so much time working on it, and we put so much money into it. It was so nice, I didn't even want to drive it, right? Because I was afraid I would scratch it or mess it up. And sometimes you find real religious people, that's what they do. They make their religion so nice. They make their beliefs, their rule keeping, it's so great, it's so awesome, they think about it so much, they never get it out of the garage and do anything with it. It never gets them where they need to go. So there's this over clarity where they want to be over obedient. We talk about the simplicity of what God has given us, his resources. We talk about three things. This helps me so much. I talk to people about this so much. He's given us three things. He's given us his word, he's given us prayer, and he's given us each other, the body of Christ. Those are the three things that God has given us to live this life. And we need to know them. We need to get zealous for understanding them, diving into these things, knowing the word of God. But we can make it too complicated. So another word I have here is overcommitment. Religion is overcommitment. Now, I don't think you can be overcommitted to Jesus. That's not at all what I'm saying. But I think you can be overcommitted to your ideas about making God happy. So you can make this list that just goes on and on. This is what the people around Jesus had did. I do believe you can overcomplicate the gospel. Now, if any of you that spend any time with me on one-on-one or even up here talking, you know I'll start talking about the hypostatic union of Jesus and the Father. You know I'll start talking about antinomianism, which is basically like just saying, let's forget the law and never try to do the law. Like, theology is good. Learning about God, understanding what other people have written about God, all of that's really good. But the truth is that we can overcomplicate the gospel pretty easily. It's our religious nature to overcomplicate who God is and what he's done. And the truth is beautiful in its simplicity. God just saw us in our list, in our do list, and he came and he said, I'm gonna do it for you. I'm gonna achieve it for you. So we come here and we realize that religion, it has this opposite effect where we want to maybe please God. Maybe for some people they become their own God. They're gonna please themselves. They usually don't, by the way. Whatever code people make up to live by, even gangsters out here in Baltimore, they eventually break their code. They can't even keep the rules they make. And hopefully they see that they need God to come in and give them the true victory. Well, here's the last thing. It's filth. We stay unclean in our heart. So I say here in the statement, don't ignore your heart disease. Let me tell you something. Some of my vitals aren't real great. They could be better, like my cholesterol and a couple things. So the other day, one day this week, I chose to run in the dark to Walgreens, just go for a little jog in Essex. Essex is where I live. I'm the only person I've ever seen jog on my street. And I was afraid somebody was going to like chase me down and take my purse. Well, I didn't have a purse, but they thought I'd stole the purse or something like that. But anyway, I'm worried about my heart health, you know? So I'm trying to get a little more exercise and stuff like that. And the truth is, America, I think we do have pretty bad heart health. But when the Bible talks about our heart, it's talking about our invisible nature, our soul, the inner you, your heart, who you are, the invisible part of you. And we need to begin to see that we all have a heart disease. We talked about this a second ago. We need to look at the inside and see what's going on. So verse 14, he called the people to him again and he said, hear me, all of you, and understand. Let me tell, Jesus is saying, hey, everybody come here, let me tell you something. Ultimately, what Jesus is going to say, bats, crabs, blood, they don't matter. The point is, your soul is filthy, and it needs to be cleansed by the power that I offer you. See, the heart of the problem is your heart problem. Did you guys hear that? The heart of all of your problems, all of your sin problems, is your heart problem. The Lord comes to help us with it, but he talks about it here in verse 15. He says, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. So Jesus is saying, you eat a crab, that's not gonna get you to heaven or hell, right? If you eat a crab, it doesn't even matter. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And then what's that mean? Well, let him explain verse 17. So he says this, and when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, let's remember here, no, Jesus would tell these, he would say these things, and nobody would understand. Jesus would talk, and up to this point, nobody's gotten it. They're like, Jesus, what are you talking about, man? And so that's where he is. So he says, oh, then you also are without understanding. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? So Jesus here again, he's using some graphic language there. Jesus says, you eat a crab, you accidentally touch a Gentile, and then don't wash your hands. Like, it doesn't really matter. And then Mark gives us this commentary, thus he declared all foods clean. I thought about this would be a good day for the McAvoys make this thing. I don't want to pick on you guys, but it is awesome. They make this thing where they get a cocktail wiener and they wrap it in bacon. Oh, everybody started to salivate. I heard it. They wrap it in bacon and then they put brown sugar all over it. It's pretty delicious. I thought about, I just didn't get to it this week, but if they made a bunch of that. Because this is Mark really declaring that the dietary laws of the Old Testament are somehow fulfilled in Jesus and no longer needed. Now maybe the two truths is, that bacon sausage thing is not good for your body. Don't eat a bunch of those. I mean, every now and then it's okay, but right, that's not good. And then also we say you should wash your hands. We don't want anyone walking away never washing their hands again and just eating bacon constantly. That's not the aim of this sermon, okay? But Jesus says it's okay. It's not going to defile you. So this is what he says though, in verse 20. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. Listen to this, verse 21. Out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality. We've talked about that the last few weeks, just sex outside of marriage. This is in our heart, is what Jesus is saying. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride. He's got a whole list here. Foolishness. That last one hurts. Oh, verse 23. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. And sometimes we read a list like this and our heart immediately starts saying, I'm good on that. Not doing that. I'm good on that. I'm not too prideful. I'm going to make it. I'm getting to heaven. You know, like we do that. But Jesus' point here is, hold up, son. Your heart is bad. You need some help. You need help with your heart. And we read these things, say, I would never do that, especially if you let me define what that is, right? But here's the truth. Here's the truth about you. Everything evil in the world, you think about the most evil thing that exists in your heart. That's in you. That's in our human nature. And it's only by God's grace that those things haven't totally consumed, destroyed, and killed us and took us to hell for eternity. And once and for all, Jesus came and he died for the ungodly, the Bible says, so that we could have new life. So I have a few things here. I don't remember if I have this in your notes or up on the screen, but just a few statements here. Stop trying to look religious, right? That's one thing at the Gates Church. We don't want to make a lot of religious people. We don't want to make one religious person. We actually want to find religious people. We want to say, hey, that's fake. Let's let you meet the real Savior. That's what we want to do here. Let's make the one that can really come in and he can fulfill what you've failed. Right? He can finish and recreate and make new the filth, the sin that's in your heart. He can redo. He can make a new you. That's what he does. I remember the first time I preached at a church. I probably had it was probably the only time I've ever wore like a 4-piece suit. Had like a big tie and a bow tie, and I was like, I didn't have a clue what I was talking about, but I was just like, Psalm 22, and I just started screaming, you know, like, just needed to yell. That's what you do up there, you know, you just read the verse, and then you yell at stuff you're mad about. And from that time, the Lord has showed me what you think isn't always right. Let me show you what the word really says. Let me show you what the gospel really is. That I'm coming in to transform you. I wrote here, stop trying to be good according to your code or religion. Right? And I say also here, you need to embrace the bad that's in you. Not to go out and living out all this sinful life. That's not what I'm saying. But you need to understand that sin is in you no matter who you are. And the potential for the most incredible evil is in you. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've lived with you. You have to wake up with you every day. And you know that you isn't always right. There's some weird stuff in you. And Jesus came to restore that, to make that right in you. He came to bring miracles, not religion. So I want to just run through these last two stories real quick and see how Jesus is told, like, be careful who you're touching. And Jesus says, guess what? It don't matter. I'm going to go touch some other people and heal some other people that I'm not supposed to be touching. Right? So let's read these stories. So the first one is this Gentile woman. She's in a begging posture. So Jesus goes out of his way to go to this Gentile area, this non-Jewish area, to live in to be with these pagan people. These people that are far away from God. Not around the law of God at all. So from there he arose and he went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile and a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him, the text says, to cast the demon out of her daughter. It's a very pagan land, a lot of demonic activity. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. So he, in a way, calls this woman a dog, which is never a good idea. So I don't want you walking away eating only bacon, never washing your hands. Don't call women dogs. There's something here where the word is like a puppy. Maybe a pet. I think about my favorite joke growing up was you walk into a room and you say, it smells like up dog in here. And then somebody say, what's up dog? And then you say, not much, what's up with you, right? So back in the 90s, we'd call each other dogs. It was a term of endearment. So that's a little bit what's going on here with Jesus. So he said to her, let the children first be fed, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And then she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child laying in bed and the demon gone. Now, this is an incredible story because Jesus offers this parable, and usually everybody's like, what are you talking about, Jesus? But this woman, she enters the story with Jesus. And that's what Jesus called us to do. He's came and made himself available so that we would enter the story with Jesus. And this is what this woman does. She comes with a begging posture. Jesus, I need you. She gets that her heart's messed up. She gets that she can't make up enough rules to do right by God, and that she's just begging for his grace, his mercy on her daughter. And he shows it to her. And she enters this parable. Gentiles were often known as dogs. That's kind of like a code name for them. And she enters right in here and she says, Lord, I need the bread that you offer. And so Jesus says, in a way, you'll get that bread. And then ultimately this child is safe. So this woman, this Gentile woman, she was the first person to understand a parable of Jesus and the story of Jesus. Isn't that pretty neat? Like, his grace is extended to all, to many. Pretty incredible. Now comes this other man. And remember, Jesus was told not to touch stuff like spit. Don't touch Gentiles. But Jesus says, well, I'm going to, because we're going to heal them. There's a man that has a radical pursuit for Jesus' grace. The ice cream truck came yesterday, and my kids lose their mind. They are pushing stuff over, breaking piggy banks, trying to get a few dollars to get out there to the ice cream truck and begging the ice cream truck for extra sprinkles. I mean, they're collecting all the quarters out of the cars. They are passionately pursuing the grace of the ice cream truck. And we need to passionately pursue the grace of Jesus. So he's in this region, Tyre and Sidon. Verse 31, he went through Sidon and the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had speech impediment. And they begged him. There it is again. They're begging Jesus. They begged him to lay his hand on him. Jesus to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, touched his tongue. So this is an interesting way to heal a person. So it's almost like a wet willy that Jesus does here. And again, I'm not advocating wet willies either. But Jesus here, really contrasting with don't touch people's spit, don't touch Gentiles, Jesus says, I'm going to step over that line and I'm going to heal this man completely. So he puts his fingers in his ears because he couldn't hear, and he touches his tongue because he couldn't talk. And looking up to heaven, Jesus sighed and he said, Apathema, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened. He was healed. His tongue was released. And he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealous they proclaimed it. And we talked about Jesus. Jesus would tell people not to go spreading the news so quickly because he hadn't completed the gospel yet, right? He hadn't died on the cross. There wasn't a gospel to proclaim yet because he hadn't died on the cross. He hadn't rose from the dead. Verse 37, they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Mark, the only categories Mark has to describe Jesus is the categories of God. This statement goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where after God created everything, he said that it had been done well. So I want to encourage you today. I want to remind you, I hope today we walk away thinking about some pretty interesting things that Jesus did. But today the big statement is this. Religion ain't going to get it. Religion's not going to get it. Making up rules to try to please God or please yourself or please whatever, the universe, it's not going to get it. It's fake, leads to failure, and it leaves you with a filthy heart. But I want to tell you the good news today is that Jesus has came. He's came to bring miracles. And he wants to do a miracle in you. He wants to do a supernatural act on you. He wants to make a new creature out of you. Just like he's able to say, it's done. Your daughter has a demon delivered. No more demons in your daughter. Just as he touches this man and restores hearing and speech. Today, if you cry out to the Lord, you say, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my life. I want to repent of my sins. I want to come to you. I have a messed up heart. And I want you to come in and rectify and recreate. He did that. He can do that. Because he sees our list that's do, 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 do. He sees the religion we try to do. And he changes our do, do, do to done in Jesus. See, Jesus went to the cross because you could never keep all of his laws. You could never make him happy. You deserve punishment. The cross isn't about Jesus being awesome and being super humble and dying. The cross is about him taking your punishment on, my punishment on. God got into a body not just to be glorified. He did do it to be glorified. But he got in a body to die on a cross and then rise again so that we could receive forgiveness and his righteousness. And the Bible says that all we have to do to begin that relationship with Jesus, that miracle, that act of God in our life, is call out on the name of the Lord. Confess Jesus is Lord. Believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. The Bible teaches that we need to repent of our sins and turn to Jesus in faith, trusting him. It's not religious. It's not a religious act. It's a heart act where your heart connects with the heart of God.